Great to be here this morning in the house of the Lord and to just have an opportunity to declare God's word to you this morning. And one of the things that I read, it really blew my mind. I just want you to hear these words of Scripture. Psalm 130, verses 3 to 5. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in His word, I put my hope. Notice that? The psalmist said, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in His word, I put my hope. That gives us some assurance. Believe me when I tell you that I've sinned before. I don't stand before you as somebody who's perfect. I stand before you as somebody who's been forgiven. That's my story this morning. However, this story may not be quite as quaint as the story that I just told you. It goes, there's a record of the following incident. There was a widow who had rest in peace put on her husband's tombstone. When she found out that he left her out of his will, she had added, till I come. Obviously, one of the spouses hadn't forgiven the other. Now, this morning's topic does not come easy or naturally for the Christian. We can't deal with it or even discuss it really on our own, in our own merit. The issue that I want to bring to our attention this morning is something called true forgiveness. There might even be the possibility, as I say those words, that painful memories come flooding back for some people from many years ago. Perhaps someone has harmed or wronged you or myself in some way. Perhaps there's a possibility that you or even myself has brought harm to somebody else. There might be even the question of just how can I even forgive a person, myself, for something that I've done wrong in the first place? And maybe, just maybe, circumstances have changed. Somebody has passed away and there's no way you can make any kind of forgiveness in that, make it right with the other person in that circumstance until you get to heaven. How do I deal with this issue of forgiveness in my heart? Now, all of those questions that were asked are equally valid and they're difficult to answer. And I may not even give you the right answer this morning. But nonetheless, I want to look at the topic strictly from a scriptural point of view. We're going to look at what forgiveness is. Then we'll answer a question, why should I forgive in the first place? Maybe we'll switch topic a little bit and we'll just look at a practical example of how somebody put that word forgiveness into action. And then finally, how can I show forgiveness to others and even to myself? Wow. Those are really tough questions to ask, isn't it? Before I go any further this morning, I was talking it over with Heather in the vehicle as I was driving home to pick up the kids. I said, obviously, somebody's going to have to forgive somebody after last night. Anybody still watching the World Series? Anybody? Does anybody really care? Okay. Yeah, that's baseball. True forgiveness begins. Anybody that's a World Series fan, you might enjoy this story, okay? True forgiveness begins when we give up the quest to get even. It's difficult because getting even is a natural obsession of the wounded soul. Stories about getting even always capture our attention. It wouldn't surprise me if revenge is the theme of as many as half the movies that are in theaters today. Some time ago, Dave Hagler, who works as an umpire in a recreational baseball league, was pulled over for driving too fast in the snow in Boulder, Colorado. Just imagine, driving too fast in the snow. He tried to talk to the officer out of giving him the ticket by telling him how worried he was the insurance wouldn't cover, it would go up, and how he normally is a very safe driver, and so on and so on. You know, you try all the tricks, right? The officer said that if he didn't like receiving a ticket, he could take the matter to court. At the first game of the next baseball season, Dave Hagler is umpiring behind the plate. And the first batter up is, can you believe it? The policeman. As the officer is about to step into the batter's box, they recognize each other. And then there's a long, awkward pause. The officer asks, so, how did that thing with the ticket go? And Hagler said, you better make sure you're swinging at everything. The very first starting point that I always seem to start with whenever I tackle a topic is I want to make sure that we understand what the topic actually means. My favorite place to start is dictionary.com. It's pretty good. Online. It defines the word forgive in this way. To grant pardon for or remission of an offense, a debt, etc. To absolve it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Try that one at the Bank of Nova Scotia sometime. It may not work. To give up all claim or account of. To remit, like a debt obligation. To grant pardon to a person. To cease to feel resentment against, which means to forgive one's enemies. To cancel an indebtedness or a liability of. For example, to forgive the interest that's owed on a loan. That one's tough. They all like their interest, right? See, for Christians today, in our world, it just seems like there's somebody that wrongs somebody right around our corner every single day. Wherever you turn, forgiveness is still, however, as important a part of who we are as breathing is. We can't lose sight of this. But someone might have the question on their heart, why do I need to forgive in the first place? That's a good question. The best answer to that question is to examine the words that Jesus left. He preached in the Sermon on the Mount, quite a lengthy sermon, probably a little longer than I'm going to preach this morning. Let's just turn our attention to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment, okay? Matthew 5. We're going to start at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that if anyone who is angry with a brother or sister, they will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, and I have to say this right, raka. Don told me it sounded Klingon. Is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Now, in Jesus' day, they all met at the temple. That was their central meeting place in Jerusalem. And people brought in sin offerings. If you killed somebody, this is your offering. If you got a speeding ticket from your camel, this is your offering. Well, just to make it a little more contemporary. If you offended somebody, this was a peace offering. If you did this, this was another offering. But Jesus was saying, if you're going to bring it into the house of the Lord to make amendment or atonement for your sin, he says, and you think about it, somebody out there was offended by something you do. Make it right with your brother first. And then come before the Lord and present your offering. So, I'll make it a little more contemporary. I'm upset with someone. Well, I haven't murdered them yet. But I am not thinking very nice thoughts about them either. Kurt, you shouldn't have made that glove safe last week on me. Jesus says, make things right with the brother or sister causing us the grief first. Now that's a different approach, isn't it? Simon Peter had an interesting conversation with Jesus that's been recorded for us. Ah, good old Simon Peter. Think with his mouth, not his brain. He was an interesting character early when he was following Jesus in his ministry. He spoke his mind quite a bit, Peter did. Let's look at Matthew 18 for a moment. Let's fast forward to Matthew 18 here. Start about verse 21. Peter asks of Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Pretty generous, Peter, to say that, don't you think? 7 times? See, the going rate was 3. You know, strike 1, strike 2, strike 3, you're out. Did you know that the Pharisees played baseball? That's a 3-strike rule. I didn't even know that. The going rate was 3 times to forgive somebody according to the law. Perhaps Peter was expecting his pat on the back from Jesus because he was going to forgive somebody 7 times. What he got was something completely shocking for his mind. Verse 22 says that Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Then, to further explain that point of view, Jesus tells us about the following parable. He says this, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Okay. 10,000 bags of gold. If you take it and put it in contemporary terms and you multiply that by, I think, the going rate's about $1,200 an ounce if this was today, that would mean that that bag of gold was probably worth about half a million, somewhere thereabouts. Okay? It was quite a significant amount of money to owe somebody, wasn't it? "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. As this servant fell on his knees before him, he said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master, he took pity on him. He canceled the debt and he let him go." Oh, I'll just use it as a tax write-off, he might have figured. I don't know. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Probably about $1,000. Somewhere thereabouts. It would have taken a bit of time for him to pay it back. He grabbed him by the throat and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. Now his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't I have had mercy on your fellow servant, or just like I had on you?' And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed." Wow. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Oh, great. First, you have to forgive somebody who wrongs me over and over and over and over and over and over again till it gets on my nerves. And now you want me to be sincere about it? Don't you think you get tired of forgiving somebody after a while? I don't know how Heather does it with me, but after 15 years, praise God. So there you have it, folks. If we are to be followers and doers of all what Jesus commands us, then we have to forgive. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. Actually, I found it in last week's Bible study. To be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I thought he said it quite well. To be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. That's pretty good. Quite often in a service, you'll see us partake in the Lord's Supper. We'll do communion together. And each time we participate, we're encouraged to examine our own selves. First, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 11, he gives us these instructions. In about verse 28. "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus became the sin offering for us so that we can be forgiven. Otherwise, we don't have a chance. To put it another way, we are forgiven to forgive others. I want to read now Romans 5, verses 9 to 11. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved from this life, or through this life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's a big word there. Reconciliation. A very practical question to ask ourselves this morning is simply this. How do I forgive someone? Well, Paul was pretty good at instructing the Romans here. Chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. So that's Romans 12, 17 to 21. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If the whole world overcame evil with good, what kind of world would we be living in right now? Turn on the news very early this morning, 8 o'clock I think it was, the news I was listening to, and it said that another 42 people were killed today in Iraq in car bombings and senseless violence. People go in and blow themselves up, and they take as many lives as they can with them. How can you live in such a world, such madness? And I know, and I praise God, that it isn't a part of the Canadian lifestyle, but we see it confronted in the news every single day. How do we live in a world where the world doesn't see things that we should be living in peace with each other? You know, we were also given a biblical model by Jesus to follow in the method of forgiving others. Let's go back to Matthew 18, starting at about verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony or two of three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would treat a pagan or tax collector. See, Jesus is giving us options here. Approach the person by themselves. That doesn't work. Take another person or two with you, just so that they can see a fault and try and correct it. That doesn't work. Sometimes, unfortunately, we live in a world where we're not perfect. Heather's doing research now in her course on church splits in history. And there are records of churches splitting over the choice of the color of carpet. It seems silly to us here today, but it was a pretty serious dispute among those people that were in that particular church. Okay, so we don't want any room in our particular body for the enemy to come in and deter us from being one in the bond of love. We don't want that. If you take it to the whole church body and the person doesn't change, then Jesus says you have to treat them as if You know, you would treat a pagan or somebody who doesn't know God. Or even worse still, was the tax collector. In my readings this week, I came across a real example, very real and practical example to share with you. It's an article that was written actually by Max Licato this week, or this past week, October 19. He called it The Grace Given, or The Grace Given, Give Grace. On a November evening in 2004, Victoria Revelo, a 44-year-old New Yorker, was driving to her home on Long Island. She had just attended her niece's recital and was ready for the couch, a warm fire, and relaxation. She didn't remember seeing the silver Nissan approach her from the east. She remembers nothing of the 18-year-old boy leaning out the window, holding, of all things, a frozen turkey. He threw it at her windshield. The 20-pound bird crashed through the glass, bent the steering wheel inward, and shattered her face like a dinner plate on concrete. The violent prank left her grappling for life in the ICU. She survived, but only after doctors wired her jaw, affixed one eye by synthetic film, and bolted titanium plates to her cranium. She can't look in the mirror without being reminded of that hurt. 9 months after her disastrous November night, she stood face to face. Titanium bolted face. That's the way that she put it. She stood face to titanium bolted face with her offender in court. Ryan Cushing was no longer the arrogant, turkey-tossing kid in the Nissan. He was trembling, tearful, and apologetic. For New York City, he had become to symbolize a generation of kids that were out of control. People packed the room to see him get his comeuppance. The judge's sentence enraged them. Only 6 months behind bars, 5 years probation, and some counseling, public service. The courtroom erupted. Everyone objected. Everyone, that is, except Victoria. The reduced sentence was her idea. The boy walked over. She embraced him. In full view of the judge and the crowd, she held him tight, stroked his hair. She sobbed and then she spoke, "I forgive you. I want your life, for the rest of your life, to be the best man that you can be." She allowed grace to shape her response. "God gave me a second chance and I passed it on," she says of her incident. "If I hadn't let go of the anger, I'd be consumed by this need for revenge. Forgiving him helps me move on," which is true. Her mishap led to her mission, volunteering with the country probation department. "I'm trying to help others, but I know for the rest of my life I'll be known as the turkey lady." Could have been worse. He could have threw a ham. "I'd then be Miss Piggy." That was her response. This is the gift that God gives, a grace that grants us first the power to receive love and then the power to give love back. Max wrote, "The grace given, give grace. Forgiven people, forgive people. The mercy marinated, drip mercy." A lot of words. Now, the greatest example of forgiveness that we have in Scripture is the story of the prodigal son. It's recorded for us in Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. And unfortunately, we won't have time to look at that one this morning. Story of the son that goes out, says to his old man, "I can't wait for you to die. Please give me everything that you, my portion of everything that you would have given me when you die." Pretty bold. Father goes and actually grants his request. He takes everything, he squanders it, he sells it, he goes off into the party lifestyle. Then a drought happens and he realizes that he's poor, his friends have deserted him. He says, "Oh man, if I could only eat what the pigs are eating right now, I'd be so filled." Then he makes a decision to go back to his father that is waiting with loving arms to his surprise and greets him back as his son. That's what our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to do this morning. God has the same attitude of forgiveness with us. I want to tell you, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Great verse, isn't it? It's a wonderful verse. But do we continue reading? "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. I believe that's one of our greatest challenges and tasks today. We are to be called to the message of reconciliation. It's one of our greatest callings. So the question is, why forgive? Well, let me tell you something. When you forgive, who does it benefit? You. There are many benefits to a life of forgiveness and towards others and demonstrating love. These benefits are both spiritual and natural. Whether you're a follower of Christ's teachings or not, there is much gain by following the lifestyle of forgiveness that He taught. Not only will you be forgiven by God for your faults, you will also be healthier. As you release others and forgive them for the things that they have done wrong, you will experience less stress. And the ill effects that the stress brings on one's physical and emotional health. There's a study at the Harvard University on the power of forgiveness. So I'm quoting from Harvard here. That's pretty good. An article by Elizabeth Scott entitled "The Benefits for Forgiveness" states the following information on the health benefits that come about. Forgiveness is good for your heart, literally. One study from the journal Behavior of Medicine found forgiveness to be associated with a lower heart rate and blood pressure as well as stress relief. Go figure. It could bring long-term health benefits for your heart and overall health. A later study found forgiveness to be positively associated with 5 measures of health. Physical symptoms, less medication used, sleep quality, fatigue, and some somatic complaints. It seems like the reduction in negative effect, like, for example, symptoms of depression, and strengthened spirituality, conflict management, and stress relief one finds through forgiveness all have a significant impact on overall health. No matter how you look at it, forgiveness benefits the one doing the forgiving. It's true. You just can't go wrong when you choose to forgive. Now, to sum up this morning, I want us to think about the question that remains unanswered. What about myself? What if I can't forgive me for something that I've done wrong? Or what about the case that there is a situation that happened a long time ago in my life that's been a part of my life that I cannot change due to whatever circumstance? Well, I want us to do something a little unique this morning. Okay. And we're not going to close our service with a closing song like we traditionally do. What I have instead chosen to do is on our prayer benches here are sheets of white paper. And I've left some pens on both sides. We're going to hear a song on forgiveness. It tells us the story of the prodigal son. If there is something that the Lord placed on your heart and in your life that you don't feel that you have an opportunity to make it right, this morning I just want you to write. I want you to take a pen, piece of paper, do a bit of writing, pray about it, and leave it here on the altar. See, we as Christians have a tendency to take our burdens, give them to the Lord, and take them back. We can't do that. If we trust the Lord, He will do a work in our lives. I don't want to assume this morning that there is nobody that has an issue that's in their lives that they can't think of at the moment. What I'd like to do, they're not going to stay on the altar. after our time together here this morning, chances are we'll probably take them and just shred them. Nobody has to read what you write. But it's the matter of coming forward in faith and placing it on a piece of paper, turn it upside down, give it to the Lord, and leave it there.